They communicate freely. They share as one. They build amazing homes together. Individually, almost anything can stop an ant. Together as one, they are a powerful force. They choose to live in harmony, and their primary focus is to sacrifice to help keep the body healthy. Similarly, our Messiah came to earth to die for us and the body of believers as one group. He longs for unity. 1 Corinthians 12, 12-13 says this, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all of his parts are many, they form one body. So it is with our Savior. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." So, it is this idea of becoming one. There are some things I've never seen an ant do. I've never seen two ants arguing over the color of their floor. They value their oneness. I've never seen two ants arguing over methods to bring in their food. Again, they value their one body. Do you value the body of believers? You can be the one that shuts down a negative person with a kind word because you value the body. You can be that person that lifts up the leadership because you desire oneness. You can be that person that puts his arm around a hurting believer because you value friendship. Everything an ant does, it is for the body of ants. Everything our Messiah does is for the body of believers. Your every word, action, and thought should be to show love to our fellow believers and encourage him in his walk with our Savior. Go to the ant, consider her ways, and be wise.
All right. Thank you. Consider the ant. All right. So now you can go to Super Church and all those fun little things, nursery people. I don't see very many babies. There isn't very many babies today, I don't think, but they might be back there crying. So thank you. I am Harlow. I am going to do this sermon today. And it's not really a sermon. It's kind of a reminder. So just kick back and relax, and we're going to have some good times. But first, we're going to pray. So pray with me. Lord, your word tells us that somehow when we come together as your church, we become one with Christ, and also we can become one with each other. So I pray, God, that out of your glorious riches, you would strengthen your church with power through your Spirit in our inner being, and so that Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that this church, being rooted and established in love, would have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge, and that we would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of you. And now to you, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you, O God, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, I'm hearing a little bit of a ring here, Joe, and I'm a little louder than Eric, as you well know. So just so you know, it's coming from me. You know, on May 7th, about 100 years ago, on May 7th, you probably, some of you know about this because some of you guys are real history buffs, but on May 7th, 100 years ago, in 1915, the Lusitania was sunk. And it was a big thing because World War I is just kind of getting started, and the Lusitania was one of the greyhounds of the ocean liners. And it had crossed the Atlantic 201 times prior to this. And on the 202nd trip, in spite of warnings by the German government not to get on the boat because they were going to shoot boats in this certain waters, and the shoot boats, yeah, whatever. Anyways, and they were going, and the Americans put an ad in the paper warning people, and in one of the papers in New York, the ad for the warning against riding on boats going to Europe was right alongside an ad from the Lusitania saying that they were going to go on this boat trip on May 7th. And so on May 7th, they take off, or on May 5th, actually, they started out. On May 7th, they were just coming into England, and a German U-boat is sitting there waiting for them and torpedoed them. And that boat sank in 18 minutes compared to the Titanic, which took over 3 hours to sink. But that one sank in over 18 minutes. And this guy, I was listening to this guy on Minnesota Public Radio, thank you very much, Ben, who wrote a book. Eric Larson was his name, but he wrote a book about this whole process. And several engineers have looked into this. Why did that boat sink so fast? And, the submarine commander says that he wasn't even aiming for the spot that he hit, but it hit this certain spot, and it was like this sweet spot in the Lusitania, and it caused all of its power to be destroyed. And so there was no steam power. And they were going about 18 knots. This thing could go about 25 knots full speed, which is like 30 miles an hour. That's a lot for a big boat. And so this thing was going about 18 knots, full steam ahead, boom, lost all of its power. And generally, when boats are sinking, they put the engines in reverse, they stop the boat, because you can't get out on a lifeboat unless the boat is stopped. I didn't know that. Who knew that? But this thing is cruising along 18 knots, and the water is pouring in through this hole, and it's leaning very quickly to one side. So none of the boats, the lifeboats on that one side are any good because they can't get on those things. And then 18 minutes later, it's under the water. And so 1,200 people were lost. And according to this Mr. Larson, he says that most of that loss of life was due to the fact that they didn't have any power. They couldn't stop the boat. And it just... And so I would say, and for those of you who are visiting, you'll think, oh, this is just a message about their church, whatever. But it's not. It's a message about the church. And earlier in this past year, we as a good ship Calvary took on a series of major broadside hits. And we struggled. And we struggled a lot. And we lost some life. We lost some members. We lost some of their gifts. And I thought today would be a good time to just look back at that event. Because sometimes, you know, the heat of it seems to be subsiding somewhat. And sometimes if you look back, you can kind of learn from some of the things that went right, some of the things that went wrong. But this is basically a message about the church. As we just saw about the ants, you know, God made the ants so that they would just want to work together. It's like, and you guys are not ants. Okay, so make that clear. But I love each and every one of you. But God has placed us together, and so... I thought, let's look back on this through the vantage point of Scripture and through some of Paul's writings and just, you know, think about this church business. And I think the first thing to start with, you know, Church 101 is, why in the world do we meet? Because wouldn't it be so much easier to sit at home with my bagel and my coffee and, like, chill? Maybe I'll read the Bible a little. I wouldn't have to buy any more Hawaiian shirts. I could just have that same one that I always wear. No offering plate. I mean, there is a lot of pluses to just sitting home. But you know what? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way because, bring up the first verse now, Miss Tech Lady, this poor girl. She's usually got everything's coming. She knows what's coming. She won't know what's coming, but it's coming. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We come to Christ, okay? So we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm yours. Here's my life. And he takes our life and he makes us completely new. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, and the old has gone, the new is here. And so this new you takes residence. And this new you isn't like the old you completely. There's the old you is still running the show pretty much. But all of a sudden, you have this desire to be with some of the others who've experienced the same thing. Bring up Romans 12:5, please. And this is the plan. This is God's plan. He says, so in Christ, we, though many... form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Get that? You belong to me, huh? But I belong to you, and it works that way, and it works good that way. And so not only do we desire to be with other Christians and belong to other Christians, but the Holy Spirit uses all of this and brings us all together, and we become amazingly the body of Christ Jesus. It's the most amazing thing. Bring up Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, please. And Paul says these words. He says, God placed all things under his feet. That's Jesus' feet. And he appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills... let me go back. The fullness of him who fills everything... in every way. And so this is always the amazing thing to me when I think of church. And I got this passion for church, and I've preached sermons about the church before, because I think this is such an amazing thing that all of us individually sitting here in all these pews, we're all together here because Jesus wants us here. And he wants to work in each one of us in the way that he works in us. And some of you have only been coming a short time. Some of you, this may be your first time. Some of you have been coming for years and years and eons. And that's me. I've been here for eons. And anyways, but Jesus, as you come and as you are part of this body, you are used by him. And he is back on this earth. And he's back here ministering through you guys. He's back feeding the hungry. He's back healing people. He's back tending to the poor. He's back. He's working miracles, but he's working them through us. And that's an amazing thing. That is just truly amazing. So I thought, you know, where can I go? I was praying this. Where can I go, Lord, so that this is clear on how this works? And he says, go to Ephesians 4. He hardly ever speaks to me. And he actually didn't sound like that. But Ephesians was this church that Paul was at for a little over 2 years, something between 2 and 3 years. He was at Ephesus. And that was the longest that he was in any place at one time. And he was there. You know, if you're there, if you're in a place for 2 to 3 years, you get to know the people. And this was a small community of believers. I believe, you know, I suppose it's probably bigger than this. But anyways, it was a small group of people. And he was with them and he shared their lives and he shared their sorrow. He shared their joy for that length of time. And then Jesus called him away to keep on going with his evangelical work. And then as you know, if you remember the story, he was going back to Jerusalem with the offering. You know, that was before he was arrested. He was heading back to Jerusalem, but he pulled over, wherever you pull over in the Mediterranean, and he was going to go and visit with the Ephesian elders because he loved these people. And so this is who he's writing to as he's writing this letter to these Ephesian Christians. And so we're going to start with Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 1. And he writes these words. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And so his travels have led him to be arrested, and now he's thrown in a prison in Rome. You know, and just a short time earlier, he'd been with these Ephesians, and he'd been praying with them on the beach. If you remember that scene, he's praying with them on the beach, and they're crying. They're all crying, and they're hugging each other, and they're saying, don't go. But he's saying, no, I got to go. The Holy Spirit says, I got to go. And so he was being obedient to Jesus' spirit as Jesus was leading him off to what he didn't know then, but what turned out to be prison. And so he's telling these Ephesians, he said, just like I was obedient to the Lord in my calling, you need to be obedient to the Lord where you are, because you're called to be there. You're called to be in that church. It isn't about what I want. I want to be back with you guys. I want to be chilling with you guys and having some potlucks, and it's going to be good. But nope, I'm in this Roman jail because I want to follow Jesus more than I want to have fun with you guys. Not that church isn't fun, but church isn't about us. It's not about entertainment. It's not about social club. Church is about Jesus. Church is about doing what Jesus wants us to do. And so he goes on, verse 2 in chapter 4. And I'm just going to go from one verse to the next. And he says these words. So, church, this is what Jesus calls you to do. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And then if you go to the next one, it's the New Living Translation, which I really like the way that Paul this is translated. He says almost the same words, but he says, always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Making allowance. Making allowance for each other. It made me think of my marriage. Well, later in the chapter, in chapter 5, Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he says, you know, the church is like a marriage. So there's Jesus, who is like the husband, and then there's a church, which is like the wife. And the two somehow become one. And he says, this is a mystery, and I don't understand it, but Christ and the church are one. And so it's like this marriage thing. And you know, and you remember this when you were married. Don't mind if I tell little tales out of school. No, she doesn't mind. There's nothing new now anymore, but there was then. And so we were doing the counseling thing, you know, before we were married, and there was, you know, there's a few things, very few things that the guy said, you might want to watch this, and no way, that will not be a problem. And one of the things that was never mentioned was the fact that one of us snores just a little bit. and at first, it was kind of cute, you know. Well, now both of us do, but at first, you know, oh, it's so cute, that little chuckle rumble he's got. Well, Pretty soon it got to be, oh, I'd like to strangle that guy. I'm sure she was thinking that, but she never said it out loud because she was putting up with, she was making allowances for the guy. He's putting on some weight. He shouldn't be doing that. He's, whatever was happening to his body is kind of sagging there. And so things are making strange noises, but she's making allowances for each other. And that's what we need to do. As you come into this church and you're thinking, wow, I'm a new Christian. I bet you these guys are something else. I bet you there's nothing weird with these guys. I bet they, you know, are straight shooters. Well, that's not true. So you need to make allowances. You make the, you know, like you, when you get married, the counselors tell you, look, you know, you gotta realize that it's not always, you're not gonna always feel this way. And as you come to this church, you're not always going to realize this is so perfect on the outside. But it isn't completely. There's faults and there's imperfections in all of us because we're all human. So we need to decide beforehand, you know what? I'm going to come to this church, but I'm not going to be offended by those things that I'm sure there's going to come up, because we all know that they're going to come up. And it's kind of like a marriage. You have to decide in advance. I can do this. I'm going to put up with this. I'm going to stick with her. You know, whatever problems might come, I'm sticking with her, and I'm deciding in advance, even when it gets really super hard, I'm going to come to some kind of an agreement to do something to find a resolution to this problem. And so far, it's been going pretty good. You know, I just kind of run away for a week or two and then come back with my tail between my legs, and it's been working out pretty good, I think. I think it's been good, you know, but that's not the way it always works in the church body. And sometimes you got to talk about things, and you got to decide, well, okay, if Jesus wants me here, I'll be here. And some of you really had a struggle this past year, and some of you really wondered, I wonder if this is the right place for me. And yet, for some reason, you decided to stay, and I applaud you for that. Because you are doing what Jesus has called you to do. Because one of the things, and it was a weird thing that happened, one of the things that happened in the course of this past year was like the spiritual, and it is a spiritual battle, and I hope if I say anything that kind of bugs you, it's not about, I'm not talking about you, and I don't have anybody in my mind, and so there, I got the disclaimers out of the way. So, but in the course of this, there was this huge wave of offendedness, and that is really a word, but there was like, it was like an amazing thing, and I was one of those people that were kind of privy to a lot of this stuff. I wasn't privy to everything, but I was there where I could see some of this stuff happening. And day after day, I'd hear about somebody offended with somebody else, and it was like an amazing thing. And I told several people, I said, "This is a spiritual attack that we're having right here," and I called on some people to be praying for the church, because it was amazing. And even I was hearing those voices of being, you know, I was being tempted to be offended. I was offended several times. I gave in. But then people were praying. And so then that spirit has been subsiding and hopefully still subsiding. But in the middle of it, then I got to realize, you know, I don't have to even think about this. I don't have to be offended by this, you know, because most of the things that spirit voice is telling you is not even close to true. Most of those things that those spirits tell you is completely false, because they come from the father of lies, but they're telling you this. But you have to make a choice in advance. Okay, I'm not going to let that offend me. I'm not going to let that bug me. I'm just going to go on, and I'm expecting that that's not what they meant. And so I'm just going to keep on going. And that is exactly what Jesus is calling us to do in this verse. He says, make allowances for each other. Don't take them so serious. You know, they say things. And I'm going to say things today. Oh, I always say things that are kind of edgy, kind of wrong. And so I know that I'm going to offend somebody probably. And don't hold it against me. I'm just a guest speaker. Just let it go. All right. Thank you for the amen. Thank you. Thank you. So let's move on to, you know, verses 3-6. And so Paul writes these words. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And this little section of these verses has so many alls in it. It's amazing, but it also has a lot of ones. And so Paul says here that that this getting along, being humble, being gentle, being patient, making allowances for each other, that isn't going to come naturally. And it doesn't come naturally for us because that's not the way we're made. But Paul says, make the effort. Make the effort. Make the effort to be one, because we all want peace. We all want to come to church and we all want, you know, whoa, this is awesome worship in a message that makes us think and convicts us a little maybe and makes us, you know, realize the hope that we have. And then to greet each other's, and maybe the best church day is the day that we have a potluck and we all go and eat together and it's awesome. We all want that peace. But you see the peace, but when there's a division and when there's not that unity, then that peace isn't there, and you kind of, that edge, that thing that you feel when you see that person that you think you got something, that you got a bone to pick with that person, and then it just doesn't feel right. But that's that peace that we all want that is so elusive unless we make the efforts to maintain the oneness of the body. And it's so important that Paul lists it 7 times. He says one. I think that was significant. 7 times. Yeah, 7, that's that number of perfection. But he says one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is over all and through all and in all. And the reason he wants us to be one is because we're better together. We need each other. We need each other. I need you. I need you. And sometimes you need me. But we need each other in order to be this body of Christ that he has called us to. But if we allow that bitterness and that resentment to build and to fester, that oneness has got a little division in there, and it just doesn't work. And so we need to make the effort. We need to stay in our Bibles, reading the Bibles. You know, we need to keep coming and being part of this, and actually even to do things with those people that you kind of got a bone to pick with, you know, do something with them and to just get past that. And it takes some effort and it takes some work. And so it's a decision to forget it. Let it go. It's not a big deal. And that's a decision. That's a decision you make in a marriage, in a friendship, in all kinds of things. Your phone company. Nah, not so often do you let it go there, but you just got to get after those guys. I think of that. Never mind. That's getting way off the track. Okay, but let's go on to Ephesians chapter, the same chapter, but 7 through 13. And then he says these words, and he's just got done, so there's this oneness. Make an effort to achieve the oneness. He says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And that's why it says when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And I think, Paul, you'd have been a lot better off if you left that part out. That really doesn't make any sense to me. But I looked at it for a long time, and this is what I came up with. To each one of us, a grace has been given. And we'll be going to be talking about that more here in just a little bit because he goes into that grace. But in the King James Version, it's called a grace. And grace, as you all know, is an undeserved gift. So to each one of us, an undeserved gift has been given. And that's an awesome thing. Just as Christ has decided how to give it and who to give it to. And it's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. And he gives the gifts as according to what he wants. And then I got to explain this other thing. This is kind of like weird. But then he goes and he quotes this Psalm 68. And I'm not going to quote the exact psalm because the words are different. Go figure. But Paul, he changed the words. And you're supposed to make sense of this. But it does actually make sense because Psalm 68 is talking about this conquering king that is coming back to his kingdom, his capital city. And in those days, when there was a conquering king, they would lead their captives behind them. All the people that they'd beat, they would come dragging along behind, you know, dragging along behind. And all the stuff that they had, of course, the captivators? The conquerors, that's what it was. All the conquerors would have all their goods. And then as a reward to the people in the army that helped them, they would distribute some of those. Of course, you know, the king would save a good share, but a lot of those were given as gifts to those, his commanders especially, who helped him. And I suppose, you know, you could give a shilling or two to the regular soldier guys, but everybody would get a gift from the conquering king. And then when you look at that picture, you look at, and then he talks about how Jesus, you know, and he goes into all this ascended and descended and all that stuff. But, it, you know, basically what he's saying is Christ came down to the earth. And he came for the purpose of defeating Satan. And he has done that. He is the conquering king, and he has gone back to heaven, and he fills all in all, including his church. And so, you know, it seems to me what he's saying is, okay, so Satan had captivated all of us, and before we even came to the Lord, we were still captives of Satan. And he has stolen our joy and our peace, and he has stolen our salvation. And here comes Jesus, and he comes as this conquering king, and he takes that all back. Arrgh. And I was tempted to play that song. There's a song from the 80s. That's I'm taking back what the enemy stole. And it wasn't exactly like that. And it was for that reason that I'm not going to sing it anymore. And I know. It was a good song, but he's Jesus came and he took back and he's given it back to the church. Okay, church, I'm going to give you back. I'm going to give you back some of this stuff that Satan has taken. I'm going to give you back your joy. I'm going to bring back some healing, and I'm going to bring back some restoration, and I'm going to do all this through you. And so that's what he's talking about when he's talking about this kind of a vague thing. But getting back to the grace and the undeserved gift, now the church language, one would call that a spiritual gift. He has given each one of us a spiritual gift, and some have got more. Some of you got like a ton of spiritual gifts. Some of you just kind of starting out got a gift or two. But we all have gifts. And here at Calvary, we believe that all of the gifts are for today. In some churches, you know, the more miraculous gifts probably aren't for today because it's very hard to explain those. If you say that I have the gift of healing, and then I pray for you and you aren't healed, how do you explain that? But see, God is still sovereign. We believe that all the gifts are for today. Every single one is for today. And they are given to the church according to the way Christ gives them. And one thing I've noticed, that we're not hearing from some of the people that have some gifts. I know that some of you have a gift of seeing a vision. And I remember the days when people would come up and say, you know, I had this vision and I saw this. And it would be very edifying to the church. It would build up, it would build our faith. And when somebody, has insight into a situation that they shouldn't know anything about, that really builds our faith. That makes us think, you know, Jesus really does. He really does care about me. And he understands what I'm going through here right now. And so I have no idea what kind of gifts you guys all got. I know some of you got some awesome gifts, and I've seen you using some of those gifts. But some of you I don't exactly know. But so I'm inviting you to, you know, let us know about your gifts. Now, when I say that, the gifts are all totally welcome. They are. But we want to have a little insight into this, and we're going to get into that a little bit later. The verses are coming up for that, so I'm not going to jump ahead to that. But to each of you, Christ has given a grace. And maybe you're sensing something, a little void. As you come to this service, you're thinking, you know, there's just something not right there. Pray about that, and maybe you've got the gift to fill that little spot. You know, I don't know even what that would be, but maybe it's something. And step forward with the gifts that you have been given. That's what Paul is saying. And then he goes on into some of the gifts, some examples in verse 11 through 13. Well, actually, this is just a verse 11. I'm not going through the rest of them yet, Christina. So just we're going to do this one, which I think you've got. There you go. So Christ himself gave the apostles, and he gave the apostles, not he gave gifts to the apostles. He gave them. He gave this church, these apostles, which was himself. He gave them prophets. He gave them evangelists. He gave them pastors. He gave them teachers. He gave this church these leaders. And now if you go to Romans 13:1, you see the leadership comes from God. It says in Romans 13:1, there is no authority except that which God has established, and the authorities that exist have been established by God. So, you know, church, we have been gifted with some amazing leadership in this church. And I was on the search committee when we called Pastor Eric, and there was a series of miracles. And if you remember those things, he wouldn't have even come to the first interview if it had been up to me. And yet there was a series of things that happened that was a miraculous thing. And then eventually he came to be our pastor. And, you know, and I know that he's been, like, in the bullseye this past year, and he has done some things wrong. He's only been a pastor for 2 years. You got to expect him to do some things. Oh, consider allowances here, a little bit of allowance. But he's done a lot of things right. And the church board I've been on the church, you know, I got this award back when we had those, whatever those things were, that award day, you know, on the 30th anniversary. Got this award for being on the board the longest. Sucker! He always says yes. He can't say no. So anyways, I was on the board long. I've been on this board forever. And this board that leads this church is the most amazing people. I'll tell you what. We are blessed because these people are humble. And they are gentle. And they are oh so patient. And they are making strong effort to keep the peace and keep the body moving forward. Yeah. As I think of it, there is only one loser on that whole board. He's standing in front of you. He's giving you the preaching. All right. Well, you got to make allowances. So, and this is a great verse. I heard Naomi teaching this to the Sunday school kids a couple of weeks ago. It comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." So if you, and you know who the leadership is, and if you don't have any confidence in them, have confidence in Jesus, because according to these verses, Jesus is the one that put them there. And we probably know that they are human and they do make mistakes, but just have confidence and have trust that the Lord will lead them in spite of themselves, and he will lead this church. And I think that he has been doing that, because we do make mistakes, because we are human. And so then we have to make allowances for each other's. But it isn't that they're not trying. And this is our calling. As leaders, this is what we are called to do. And it's verse 12. To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And that word equip means to make them perfectly ready. Make them perfectly ready to do their job. And so we are called to provide opportunities for people to use their spiritual gifts. And their gifts so we're trying to do that. We Are the Church come to mind? And that's kind of working gifts. But there needs to be a method of using the gifts. And we don't exactly even know what this church, how Jesus is going to make this church into being. You know, when I talk about we are open to all the spiritual gifts, we're not going to pattern ourselves after a particular church or a particular denomination. We're going to be the church that Jesus has created us to be. And that's the church we have been all these years. Calvary has been kind of weird. You know, you got to say it. It's been a little strange at times, but it's been Calvary. Calvary is who God made it to be. Calvary is what Jesus is working in all of you, making all of you to be together to be what we are. And it's amazing. As leaders, we're called to keep watch over this group of believers. And I've just opened the door and I've said, "Hey, Gabe, if you got any kind of gift, bring it on." And so that kind of is a little scary in a way, because, you know, somebody might have this so-called gift that they heard in a supernatural way, and that stuff does happen. And we are naturally prone to think that if it's supernatural, it came from heaven. It doesn't. It sometimes comes from the other direction. And so it says in 1 John 4:1, "But dear friends, he says, John, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so it seems kind of reasonable to me that by myself, that if I have this experience and I think I've been hearing from God and I want to tell the rest of the church, it seems like I should run that by somebody in leadership, so that, you know, they would see if they come to the same conclusion. Because in myself, I'm easily confused, as you all know. I'm easily swayed, as you probably don't know, but I am. I'm easily swayed, and I'm easily prone to thinking that whatever I feel at the moment is from God. Example, you're driving through a town like Hutchinson, and there's a car that my wife has wanted all of her life. Well, for years, not all of her life, but impulsively I'll buy that car, and then I'll pray all the way to the cities, "Lord, I hope that was your will." But that's the way I am. But that's the way we all are. If there's something that happens to us, if we hear a voice, we automatically think it's from the Lord. But the wise thing and the prudent thing and the thing that the Lord gave us leaders for is for us to run that by those leaders and say, what do you think? Do you think this is from the Lord? And multiple brains are much better than just my single brain that's kind of influenced by what I hear. And so that is our, as part of this church, part of your job is not then to be offended if somebody says, you know what? I don't think that was from the Lord because of this and this and this. I don't think that was. And so then you have to be not offended by what we say. So then finally we reach the last verse that I'm going to be going into. He goes into a lot more, but I'm not going to do that. And you say, amen. But he says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And I don't even think that can happen in this church. I mean, in this world, I should say. I don't think it, I hope it would be wonderful if it could, and we're supposed to strive for that, but can we reach total unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God? And can we attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ while we're here on earth, while we're human? Maybe, I don't know, I hope so, but I know for sure we will in heaven. When we get to heaven, we will be completely one. All those things that were dividing us, splitting us, won't be a factor. We will be together with all of the rest of the church. It'll be kind of weird because now we're used to a small-sized church, and we know that there's a big church, but this is where it's really done. This is where the action really takes place right here. But then we will be with this huge, awesomely big church, and we will be one. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be part of us, and we will be part of him, and we will achieve the fullness of that. Whatever that is, I don't know, but it's going to be awesome, and it's going to be good. And our goal is still to strive for this. Try going for this. Try to be united in spite of our differences, and to know Jesus as he works through his body. Pay attention to seeing Jesus working in the lives of the rest of us, and see the big picture, because it's not about me. And it's not about you, it's about Jesus. And it's about Jesus doing what Jesus has called us to do, what he's called us to do among us, what he's called us to do among our community and in our county and in our U.S. United States and our world. It's about what Jesus wants us to do in all those different places. Because what he wants is what we want, because we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And together, we together are Jesus. We are, again, Jesus walking on the earth. We are Jesus building cabinets in the pastor's office. We are Jesus changing diapers in the nursery. We are Jesus planting those brand new little evergreens out there. We are Jesus singing songs and making music. We are Jesus bringing meal to someone who's sick or who's recovering. We're Jesus decorating the building to the glory of God. We're Jesus washing dishes after a church dinner. We're Jesus shoveling that snow off that pesky driveway. We are Jesus healing the sick. We are Jesus encouraging the brokenhearted. We are Jesus bringing hope to those who have lost their hope. And we are Jesus bringing life to this dying world. And that's our calling, church. Our calling is to be Jesus for each other and set aside that other stuff. To be Jesus for the world that's watching to see, does this thing really work? Do these people really care about each other's? So think about church in a different way. Think about the church the way that Jesus thinks about his church. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do this. We can do this. And so we're going to close in prayer again. And I'm going to say the same prayer that I said in the beginning, because it's not my prayer. It's Paul's prayer. He prayed that prayer to this Ephesian church that we were just talking about. And so listen again to this prayer and pray it with me. Holy and awesome God, out of your glorious riches, we pray you would strengthen your church with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray, Lord, that this church, being rooted and established in love, would have the power to grasp how wide and how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and that we would know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that we would be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of you, yes, in this church. And now to you who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you, Lord, be the glory in this church and to in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.